As I said before, I want to spend just a couple of Sundays. It might be two, it might be three. Just sharing some of the notes that I wrote down during the Fan the Flame Pastors Conference that I attended last month at the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York. And I even put together a little meme, I think, Mary, if it actually works. But there we are. Yes, I'm calling this Postcards from New York. And as I said in my email last week, these messages are pretty much examples of blatant plagiarism. Well, not all of it, but I will give credit where credit is due. Now, going to that conference really was a dream come true for me in a lot of ways. I mean, I've always wanted to attend a service at the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York. Some of you have been blessed by the ministry of Jim Cimbala. But I don't want to elevate any individual, Pastor Cimbala included. In fact, refreshingly, I discovered that would be the last thing that he would want anyone to do. One of the things that was stressed in those 3 days in Brooklyn was the critical need in our day and age to get away from celebrity churches, celebrity church leaders. Church ministries over the last number of years have been relying too much on formulas. Right? They take somebody's template. Oh, that worked really well with that church. Let's copy that, and then God will do the same thing here, and we'll be successful too. There was a refreshing removal of any emphasis on things like style, things like size, trying to model the church on successful business practices, which was a huge thing in the 1990s here in North America for sure, and we're suffering for it. As one of the conference speakers said, in church circles these days, we use the word leadership far more times than God used it in the New Testament. You can buy all kinds of books on successful leadership, leadership practices, seven keys to becoming an effective leader. In many churches, a pastor becomes a CEO. Thankfully, I'm not smart enough to do that, but you know, they're wearing hard hats in charge of building programs. They're attending all kinds of business meetings, looking after the corporate brand, focusing on the target audience. God is not looking for leaders. No, he's looking for disciples. He's looking for faithful followers of Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church. And those of us who are in some kind of ministry, we are shepherds under him. Now, that's in spite of the fact that the conference was called a leadership conference, pastor's conference. 1,500 people were in attendance there those few days there in April. Yeah, 900 pastors from all over the world gathered. The hotel I stayed in was right in the, well, it was at the intersection of two very busy streets in downtown Brooklyn. Now, you know how they call New York the city that never sleeps? I never did. Oh, not because I went out all night. No, no, no. It was the sound of car horns and sirens all night long. And I was seven floors up, and I still heard it all. There was a very nice complimentary breakfast at the hotel, so that made up for it. And I've been trying to remember if I shared this with you, maybe at a Bible study or in an email. I don't recall, so forgive me if I'm repeating something. But the first thought I want to share with you, now for sure, this came as a message for people in church leadership, pastors, worship leaders, Sunday school teachers. And I'm currently viewing a little video series that's been produced. Pastor Cimbala did this series for the people who went to the conference. It's called The Calling. And there's like 30 sessions. They're just short, and I'm about a third of the way through. But God places a call on all of us. When we receive him through faith, and we're bought with a price. We're bought with a price. When we become one of his followers, our lives are at his disposal. We are his servants. And something I completely overlooked, it was pointed out, it comes from Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. So you can either turn there in Mark chapter 3, or we'll have it up on the screen. But starting at verse 13 down to verse 19, we have the calling of the 12 apostles. But I want to highlight something from verses 13 through 15. This is Mark chapter 3. Yeah. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. And then Mark names the names of the 12. Now, when we think of those first disciples, the 12 apostles especially, we know, okay, they had authority over demons. Jesus gave them authority over sickness. And I wrestle a lot with just how much authority we're supposed to have over these kinds of things here and now in our day. And as Mark mentioned in the prayer time, and we see the results of it. I'm very grateful for the medical community. We've come so far from the Garden of Eden. We are breaking down, and I'm just so grateful for all the ways that God brings healing into our lives. So I wrestle, you know, how do you pray for some of these things that you're asked to pray for? And as it says in verse 14, they've been sent out to preach. Well, that's kind of a given, right? Pastors especially, they do sermons. But look very closely at the very first thing Mark tells us regarding these first chosen followers. Let's look at it again, Mark 3, 14. Look, he appointed 12 that they might be with him. First thing, job number one. And I believe the first thing that will mark any of us as a follower of Jesus, priority number one, that they might be with him. That's something people ought to notice about us. Not only the things we do, the ministry we accomplish, the things we say if you're ever asked to speak, but our power will come, our influence for good in this world will come because we made it a priority to make sure that we first spent time with him. The other day I was watching Charles Stanley on television. Charles Stanley, and you know what? His funeral was actually going to be on the Sunday that I was in Brooklyn, and Pastor Jim Cimbala had been asked to go down to Atlanta to preach at that funeral, but he couldn't because of the conference. He recorded a message that was sent down. And the other night, I was flipping through the TV channels, you know, and there was Dr. Stanley. And I thought, oh, I want to watch Dr. Stanley on TV, right? He went home to be with the Lord at the age of 90 recently. All right, I've been re-listening to some of the recordings I have of Gordon Lightfoot. All right? And really for the same reasons. You want to reconnect. You want to pay some respects. You want to remember why these people influenced you in the first place. And something Dr. Stanley said, and it really got my attention because he mentioned a name from the distant past that I too have often bothered you about. And well, you've heard me talk about the devotional book, My Utmost for His Highest, by Oswald Chambers. And Chambers died a young man. He was only in his 40s. He went into the presence of the Lord in the year 1917. And so, like, over 100 years later now, some of the things he said, some of the things he wrote, they're still blessing people in our day. And Charles Stanley told his audience, right there on TV, the number one thing that Oswald Chambers always stressed in his writings. He often said that our biggest responsibility as Christians is to maintain our close, personal, vital relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. Not the things we do, not our good habits of attending church every Sunday, not whatever title you might attach to your name, how well-versed you are in knowing doctrine, not the denomination, not the words we say. Of course, they all have their place. I appreciate every one of you out here. But just like those early followers and anyone else who has ever been used by the Lord down through those years, what matters most is that we are with him. We spent time with him regularly, connected to Jesus, who is the head of the body of believers, our source of true, real, abundant life. where we find our springs of living water. And it's the only way we can refresh other people around us. And now Mark even said at the beginning of that portion of Scripture, I don't know if you recall that, but he said there, he called to him those he wanted. Jesus wants you. Isn't that something? He wants you. So maintain that relationship through prayer, spending time in the Word, abiding in the vine. And when you find yourself dry, right, depending too much on your flesh to power you through, I've done messages in that state. That's not a good place to be. When you notice that dryness, then drop everything else. Drop everything. Take care of the relationship you have with Jesus. Get that mended first. Because everything you do has to flow from that living relationship. All right, one or two things I want to leave with you here this morning. We were late getting started anyway. All right, as I said, and these guys were just horsing around up there singing and everything. So number one, as I said, stay connected. Stay connected as a branch to the vine. But also, in that first session of the conference, okay, Pastor Cymbala highlighted some of the verses in the book of Acts. Thinking about the birth of the church there at Pentecost. And let's just look at some very well-known words in Acts chapter 1. Now, this is the second letter that Dr. Luke is writing. And let's just start at Acts chapter 1. We'll start at verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, that's Jesus, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, just a quick note. Those words where he said, it's not for you to know the time or the dates the Father has set. Now, I needed to hear that as much as anyone. Because like many, I enjoy talking about the end times and the return of Jesus. I mean, isn't it exciting? But have you ever noticed? I made a list here, whether you're pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, post-millennial, amillennial, pre-millennial, pre-wrath, or preterist. You know, down through history, we've all been somewhat wrong. For that matter, we may all be somewhat wrong. How else do you explain so many ways of interpreting end time scriptures? Now, they're important. Don't miss that part. But you know, there's still some mystery that the church needs to have. Not everything can be programmed or set out on a chart. He's coming back. That much we know. Now, in fact, these men in white said to those apostles that this same Jesus who you see going up into heaven will come back in the very same way you've seen him go. And right now, we've got work to do. You know, people in our world are lonely, empty. People in our world are losing hope. They don't care about our views on eschatology. They're not asking, are you a Calvinist or Arminian? Are you charismatic, Mennonite, Baptist, Lutheran? No. People need a spiritual, supernatural, personal encounter with the living Lord Jesus Christ. It's Jesus. His is the name that makes the demons flee. Nothing else will. Nothing else will. They're not afraid of anything else. Here in Acts 1, Jesus told those disciples to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you know, he came, right? Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in our native language?" And in verses 11 and 12, we see these people, they're just amazed, they're perplexed. They say, "Hey, we hear them speaking the wonders of God in our own tongues. What does that mean?" And then it's Peter who stands up to preach. Now, you can read the sermon over for yourself sometime. It's Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through verse 40. But I want to highlight two things here briefly before I close. I jotted down a ton of notes at that conference, so this will take at least two Sundays maybe. But two things. First of all, it's Peter who preaches that first sermon. It's Peter. Peter, he's the one who denied even knowing Jesus on the night the Lord was betrayed. Don't miss this one. Here it is. God does not give up on us when we fail. Pastor Symbol has said that what we call the perseverance of the saints, right? It's made up of 10,000 rededications throughout our whole life. Throughout your whole Christian life, fresh visits, fresh fillings of the Holy Spirit, fresh confessions and cleansings, time after time. Or is that just me? It's not just me, is it? God's working on us. And it takes time. That's all. It takes time. If you failed, don't stay away. Don't stay away. Come back to your first love again. And what does Peter know? Read over his sermon sometime. It's not that technically good. Well, I don't know. Where are the 3 points? Where's the conclusion, the application? He didn't even start it with a funny story. As Pastor Symbol has said, a second-year seminary student could preach a better sermon than Peter preached that day. Peter has no education, no degree, he's not ordained, but you know. And as we read it, starting in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, now he does say to them, he says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Yikes, can you imagine hearing that? When the people heard that, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, I just need to stop there for a brief moment because that might be somebody's message, either here or out on Zoom this morning or somebody listening to this online. Maybe the message for you today is, hey, if you never have, repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Come, place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you'll be forgiven of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, what happened in Acts chapter 2 is not going to happen again. You know, we're not to be sitting here waiting for little tongues of fire to sit on everybody. We receive the Holy Spirit. Now, are we all filled with the Holy Spirit? No. No. That's why Paul tells us, keep yielding to Him. But we receive Him, that's for sure. In fact, it's the promise, and it's for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So call on Him if you haven't. And then it says, with many other words, He warned them, and He pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted His message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, what cut these people to the heart? How did a fisherman convince 3,000 people to accept the message? 3,000 people to believe the good news. 3,000 people to put their faith and trust and get baptized and added to their number. That was quite a busy day, I bet you. The most important message I want to leave with you this morning is this. The church was born when something from heaven visited earth. I'll say that again. It wasn't the eloquence or the oratory skills of the speaker. You already know that. It wasn't anybody's particular brand or style. It wasn't because they served really good coffee, even though we do. Maybe we just need a fog machine. That'll really help things, right? No. No, the church was born and the world was turned upside down because something from heaven visited earth. And we need that again. It's the Spirit that will bring conviction to people's hearts. It's not me making you feel guilty or, oh, I know, I'll just raise my voice really loud. That'll really get your attention. Maybe if I bang on something, yeah. No, that'll just be annoying, won't it? We need a visit. The reason that Jim Cimbala wrote his latest book, it's called Fan the Flame, the whole reason for that conference, it came about during the height of the pandemic. It was April of 2020. He and his wife, Carol, had just gone to Florida for a short holiday when everything back home got shut down. He was told, you might as well stay in Florida, Pastor. Nothing's open up here in New York. The church doors are remaining closed during the lockdown. Well, you got to be stuck somewhere. It might as well be Florida. But anyway, during that extended holiday, he began to look around at the state of the evangelical church. Now, in his case, in America, restrictions were a little looser in the southern U.S., so he was able to visit several churches during that time. And he noticed time and time again, the reliance on noise and lights, gimmicks like fog machines and politics, was the dominant theme of almost every message, not the gospel. What was important was whether you were on the right or on the left politically. That determined whether we can actually call you a real Christian. Isn't that odd? Now, the majority of Christ followers I know, that's not them. That's not you, right? People in this church, I mean, you show it time and time and time again. The love you have for one another, the acts of kindness, even towards strangers. You don't care who's on the right or on the left politically. You don't care what color somebody is. And you know, I believe that that is actually the true silent majority, if you want to call it that, when it comes to evangelical Christianity here in Canada and in the U.S. Most people I've met, in fact, many people I met in New York that weekend, they didn't fit the stereotype that is out there as to what a Christian is. Now, there are some, even locally, not too far from us right now, a small vocal number. And they are embracing some of the things that are destroying the church, not just south of the border. Actually, a few people, when I said I was from Canada, they said, Canada? Oh, I think I might even want to live in Canada. I'm really dismayed at what's happening here in our country. And I said, well, yeah, there might be a few things happening in our country too. Right? There are pockets, fundamental evangelical Christianity, and they've been breeding some very unhealthy, ungodly practices and stereotypes. Things that if he were walking on the earth today, Jesus would not even recognize as anything he started. Oh, yeah, your church parking lot is full of cars. But I'm not in there. Haven't been in there in a few years, and you haven't even noticed. Isn't that sad? Some of us, nobody here, some of us are looking like angry people whose biggest goal in life is to get our favorite political party elected. I cringe whenever I think of, oh yeah, 2024, 2025, it's coming. In recent polls done here in Canada, some people are fearful of evangelical Christians. That's what we have to work against. You've probably heard this. There was a trustee in the Waterloo Region Catholic School Board. Just what, last week, they resigned following some very disturbing tweets this woman posted online, including her statement that, quote, the most dangerous creature on the planet is the white evangelical Christian male. Can you imagine saying that about anybody else? Thankfully, that's still a statement you can't get away with, even up here in Canada. But you can't be the only one who believes that about us, especially white evangelicals of the male gender. Actually, you know, sometimes I wish I was dangerous. But for the right reason. For the right reason. Because when we live as Jesus wants us to live, that will get attention. Not trying to gather a crowd somewhere to make noise. No, no. When we live the way he wanted us to, and it will get attention from two places. First of all, it will bring much opposition. It'll catch the attention of the forces of darkness. Thank you, by the way, for your prayers for me and for Mary. And yeah, Satan does not enjoy when you're doing what God wants you to do. When we get serious about this whole thing, they will fight against us. There's power in the gospel. We'll rise against that. But be not afraid. When you and I live as Jesus wants us to, you know, explaining the good news, showing it with our life, loving our neighbor as ourselves, helping to feed the hungry, clothe the poor, visit the sick, doing unto the least of these. By the way, that's what he's going to ask us about someday. Not going to ask us about our doctrine or what church we went to. Or no, no. You look at it sometime when you really feel brave, but read Matthew 25 sometime when you get home. Look at the questions he's going to ask us. But when we live like that, okay, first of all, the gates of hell will try to prevail against us. But the people around us, they will begin to take notice too. And for a change, they will actually want what we have. Right now, if all we have is external stuff, if all they see us promote are our political views, if all they see is us bickering with one another over fine points of doctrine, they'll be just as sick of all that as much as I think God is. We won't always make the headlines, the nightly news. We got our work cut out for us. Like I say, we're fighting against stereotypes. And you know, like any stereotype against any group or race, it's not true, not for the majority. And our fight cannot be against people. My Jesus died for them. And how do we do any of this? Ah, glad you asked. We do it in the power of the gift of the Holy Spirit. What Jesus said to wait for before you do anything else. Yes, amen. He has the power we have to operate from. He's our source of love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and kindness and goodness. And come to think of it, those don't make headlines too much either. But the people you and I rub shoulders with on a daily basis, they will know. And may they keep knowing that we are Christians. Oh, not by our politics, not by the t-shirt we wear, but by our love. May they see that we are people who have been with Jesus. The church began when something from heaven came down to earth. And here at Generations, let's always be waiting, open to the very real possibility. Well, we learned it in our Bible study this past week. At any moment, God may just decide to show up, step into our lives in unexpected ways, maybe corporately, maybe individually, as he sends his good and Holy Spirit down to us in even more and more ways than maybe he's already doing. Reminds me of the word revival. Revival. Boy, we need that. And nothing will change unless he comes to bring it. And may he do just that. God bless you.